Greetings again in Jesus' name. Thank you once again for joining us for this worship service. And as we look into God's Word, I trust that we would be mutually encouraged. God's Word always encourages us. We praise God for His most precious Word. Now, when the experiences that cause suffering come our way, we, in our human nature, want to attach blame somewhere. And sometimes our questions, or our question may be, what have I done to deserve this? And so what we do is that we attach blame to ourselves. At other times, we may question, is this a generational curse? And here we tend to blame either our parents, our grandparents, great-grandparents for what we are going through, or even the family circle that we were born into. And we find that there's an account in John chapter 9 where Christ's disciples faced similar questions. And within this context, we see that John is going to use the disciples' question and Jesus' response in word and in deed to highlight who Jesus is. This is not a faith miracle or a miracle of faith where people or a person cries out to Jesus and he responds by healing them or performing some miraculous sign. We find that this miracle that's recorded in chapter 9 is entirely initiated by Jesus, but in view of the disciples' question. Now we have four gospel accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels, which literally means to see together. And so they present similar accounts of Jesus' life and his teachings, which commentators remind us are probably placed within a year's ministry. However, we find that John and the Gospel of John is different. John presents about 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And his goal in this gospel is not just to record teachings and events, but his goal is to paint a picture of who Jesus is. And so John does not merely relate accounts of what Jesus did or what he said. He uses these accounts, and yes, these accounts were historical, but he uses these accounts to show who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And so, listen to the purpose of his book as recorded for us in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But listen to what he says now. But these are written that you may believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah. And then he goes on to say, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And that's the purpose of why John wrote this entire book. And so, my sermon title this morning, out of John chapter 9, verse 1 to 41, is The Works of God Displayed. The works of God displayed. And I'm going to look briefly at 4 points as we divide this chapter. I'm going to look firstly at the cause for the works of God. And that's verses 1 to 3. Secondly, the Christ in the works of God. Verses 4 to 5. Thirdly, the cure as the works of God. Verses 6 to 7. And fourthly, the commission to the works of God, verses 8 to 41. So please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 9, verse 1 to 41. It's a lengthy passage, but we're going to read through this passage so that you understand what is being said and taught here. Let's read together. John chapter 9, and I read from the NIV. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "Excuse me, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." May God bless to us the reading and the hearing of His Word. Let's look firstly at the cause for the works of God as we look at verses 1 to verse 3. Now, let's examine the condition of the man. The Bible states that the man was blind from birth. And secondly, he was a beggar. Verse 8 tells us of that. He's blind and he is a beggar. And this was his condition. He's never seen the light. Right? He lived perpetually in darkness. And so this was his condition. Secondly, let's examine the disciples' question. And the question was, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And this we find in verse 2. Now, as we look at Christian theology, we know that sin reaches us in basically three ways. Firstly, we are taught that sin is imputed in us. It is imputed. It comes from Adam, because Adam sinned, all sin. Because Adam sinned, all sin. So firstly, sin is imputed. Secondly, sin is inherited. It comes from our parents. When our parents came together and we were conceived, that sinful nature was transferred from our parents to us, and we will transfer that to our children. So sin is imputed. Secondly, sin is inherited. Thirdly, we find that sin is individual. We choose to sin. We choose to sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed God's mark, His pure, perfect standard. So sin is imputed, it's inherited, and thirdly, it is individual. And so, in their question, who sinned, this man or his parents, we find that the disciples were focusing on the inherited sin and the individual sin. Right? Inherited sin, did his parents sin, therefore he was born blind? Or is it because of his sin that he is born blind? Individual sin. And Jesus' response is, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This we find in verse 3. And so in other words, Jesus was saying, this is not because of inherited sin, nor is it because of individual sin. He says, but this happened so that the works of God, might be displayed in him. And so, this morning I want to suggest to you that when Jesus said this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him, he was referring to imputed sin. Thus reminding us that only God can remove imputed sin or original sin. And for that matter, all sin, even inherited and individual sin. You see, for some suffering in the world, we cannot attach blame. Sometimes we suffer because we are born into a situation, into a family setting. At times, because of our poor choices, suffering comes our way. But there are other times that suffering comes our way, but we cannot attach blame. And it is purely because of imputed and original sin that is in the world. And so, suffering happens at times because we live in a sinful world. And so in view of this, Jesus was pointing to himself as the one who can only remove sin through healing the blind man who was in darkness for his whole life. And so when he healed this blind man, Jesus was in essence saying, listen, I am the light that has come into this world. And only I can remove this issue of sin together with all of its consequences. So, the cause for the works of God, we find that God works, yes, in all things. He works through all things. Nothing is beyond God's reach. And the cause is sin, and so that does not in any way disable God. Sin has come into the world, imputed sin, inherited sin, individual sin. But God is able to work even in a world that's so full of sin. Secondly, let's look at the Christ in the works of God. The Christ in the works of God. Verse 4 and verse 5. Listen to what it says. As long as it is day, Jesus said, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus speaks of night and day here. And thereby, he is highlighting man's inability, or this man's inability to work. He was a beggar. He was taken and placed at a particular location. He could not probably go there himself. And so because of the darkness that he faced, he was not able to operate in a world where sight was needed, or in a setting where sight is needed. And so when Jesus speaks of night and day, working while it's night and day, it was such a reminder that, listen, in order for us to conduct work, vision is needed, light is needed. And so here was a man who lived in perpetual darkness. But Jesus at the same time points to himself by using the man's situation as the one who is able to bring light into the world. He is the light of the world. In one of the I am sayings in the Gospel of John, Jesus does declare, I am the light of the world. And so his ability, or his work to open blind eyes, demonstrates his work to bring the light of the gospel into lives so that they may be transformed. He's able to open blinded eyes, not just physically, but you see, sin brought death, sin brought darkness. And in essence, Jesus has come on the scene and he's brought light into this dark world so that we can know light. And by his light, we are able to see, we are able to navigate in a world. We are able to know right from wrong, good from evil. We are able to navigate in this world as a transformed people of God. Christ is pointing to himself as just that, the Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And he is the one who's brought the works of God down to our level. The world above came to the world below. For to us a child is born, to us the son is given, Isaiah wrote. The child had to be born, but the Son was given. Him who is from the world above came down to the world below. The world below is a dark setting. It's a place of blindness. It's a place of evil. It's a place where there's pain and hurt and suffering, but light has entered into this world as Jesus comes on the scene. And He is the Christ in the works of God. Thirdly, let's look at the cure as the works of God. The cure as the works of God. Verses 6 to verse 7. After saying this, He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, He told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the power that Jesus holds. Jesus spits on the ground. And he makes some mud. He takes that mud and he puts it in the man's eyes. And then he says to him, go and wash your eyes. Now, how do we know again that this was imputed sin that Jesus was talking about? And I think this is another clue that points to that. When Jesus spat on the ground, Jesus could have just touched him and said, be healed, and the man would have been healed. But here he comes on the scene, he spits on the ground, and he takes the attention down to the ground. He brings his disciples' attention to the dust. Is it possibly a reminder of Genesis 2 verse 7 that reminds them the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground? And so when Jesus does this, he's pointing back to the Genesis account and thereafter the fall of man. But not only that, Jesus is also pointing to who He is. That actually He is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. We find just in the chapter prior to this, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to stone him because of that, because for them that was blasphemous. Before Abraham was, I am. And was Jesus not actually saying only Yahweh is able to take care of the sin problem? And I am actually the Yahweh that has come down to this world. Only I am able to remove original sin. Only I am able to deal with imputed sin that has come from Adam. You see, when Adam came on the scene and he sinned, his eyes were opened to the reality not only of good, but good and evil. For the first time, we find that there came this dualistic understanding in this world. While God created everything good, we find that evil entered the world, and His eyes were open to that, but yet at the same time it brought a sense of blindness over Him. And isn't Jesus saying here, only I am able to take care of that which happened in Genesis 3. And not only original sin, but all of its consequences, I'm able to deal with it. I'm able to take care of it. The Bible says that the man went home seeing. You see, once we come into contact with Jesus, once we see this Christ who comes our way, who points to Himself as the one who's able to liberate us from darkness and transport us into light. And once we receive Him, and we are able, like this man, to go home seeing. And it's only when we come face to face with Jesus, with who He is and what He's done for us, His finished work at the cross, his sacrifice, his atoning work there at the cross, and be placed in the tomb and rising triumphantly on the third day, where his glory was made known and manifest. This Jesus, who is able to take care of the sin problem of the entire world through one man, Adam, sin came into this world, and therefore all sin, everyone is imputed with his sin. But through this one man, Jesus Christ, this one God-man, Jesus Christ, we find that righteousness now is imputed on us, and we can go home seeing. Jesus is the only one who can bring light into our lives. He is the only one who can save humanity from sin. Salvation, people, is not found anywhere else, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that's what we are reminded in Acts 4 verse 12. John reminds us of the same thing even in Revelation 7. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It is through Jesus that the works of God are revealed for all that are in darkness. It is through Jesus that the works of God are revealed in all that are in darkness. And I'm sure you can testify to the fact that once you were in darkness, praise God, you have come into the light. And you can testify to your life back then when you were in darkness. But once your eyes were open to the reality of sin and death and all that Jesus had done, and what a wonderful experience that must have been as you and I have been transported from darkness into the light. And we can know glory because of who Jesus is. The things I used to do, I do them no more. It was a glad day when I was born again. Oh, praise God for Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the cure for original sin, for imputed sin, for inherited sin, and for individual sin, and all of the suffering and the consequences that sin brings. Jesus is the cure. This is also a reminder that salvation is an act of God. Salvation is an act of God. You see, all other religious systems have to do good works in order to cover the sin. And some scale and measurement is put before people. But only within the Judeo-Christian worldview, we are reminded that man cannot take care of his sin problem. God created the world, and something went wrong with his world. Only he is able to rectify what went wrong. And that's exactly what he does in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He brings it down to our level, and from the inside out, light shines. A new day has dawned. Glory appears. No more do we live in darkness, but we are children of light because we have the cure in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus. Praise God that Jesus is the cure, and he is God's work or works that has been brought down to our level. Finally, let's look at the fourth point, the commission to the works of God. The commission to the works of God. Verses 8 to verse 41. We find firstly that his neighbors investigate his healing. And so he goes back into his neighborhood, and people see him. Some recognize him as our neighbor, the man whom we know has been blind from birth. But yet there are others who say, this can't be him because, you know, he's seeing now. And so they don't believe, they disbelieve. And this is the report from people within his own neighborhood. And they take him now to the religious community, secondly. And here he encounters the Pharisees and they investigate the healing of the man. But they settle for a religiosity that focuses on works. So instead of seeing something marvelous that's happened, he has the testimony of some of his neighbors and the man himself, they choose the path of disbelief. They focus rather on the healing taking place on a Sabbath, right? And so they settle for the rules of religion rather than a trusting in the supernatural work of God to remove sin and bring them into the light. They point to the man's blindness and they say to him, listen, you, how dare you lecture us? And they see themselves as superior to this man. Because they looked at their religion and they chose their religion, they chose to focus on the Sabbath rather than to focus on the God who is the God of Sabbath, Jesus himself, the one who's done something amazing and miraculous in their midst. And when the man points that out to them, that actually is not a sinner, because that's what the Pharisees were saying. He's a sinner. Let's look, he did not keep the Sabbath. And the man says, how can a sinner open the eyes of a blind man? And they get cross with him. And they start insulting him. And they say to him, you are steeped in sin and birth. How dare you lecture us? And we find that they settle for religion. They settle for their religious practices, that which they were comfortable in. And in verses 39 to 41, in the end, we find that Jesus tells them, actually, you are the blind ones because you claim that you can see. You claim that you can see, but he says your guilt remains. Because in essence, what is Jesus saying to them? If you think that you can take care of your sin problem, which only God can do, he says that guilt will still remain on you. And that's a sad fact, people. We find that there are many religious systems out there that teach just that. And there's some scale that people live their lives by in terms of good and bad. And it's all based on works, good works versus bad works. And the Bible reminds us that our scales have tipped. There's nothing that we can do that can earn and merit God's favor. Religion can't do it. Good works can't buy God's favor. It must take an act of God to come and rescue his people. And that's exactly what God has done for us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we will find ourselves commissioned into a world, that we would find that we would encounter people. Some would believe, some won't. Some would still settle for their religiosity and their good works and trying to reach up to God. And whilst God says to us, you can't do that. I've already provided the way out. I've already given you the light in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The next group of people that we encounter is his own parents, his family, who come on the scene and they fail to vouch for him. Why? Because it would have compromised their religiosity. They didn't want to be excluded from the communal religious life. And they were scared of their leaders. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. And so their response is, ask our son. He's old enough. He'll be able to tell you what happened to him. So we have people who just want to sit on the fence. They may see something great happening, but they don't want to make that move towards Jesus. Finally, we see the man himself. The Bible says he believed in Jesus. He believed in him. After he's thrown out of the synagogue by the leaders, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Son of Man is a messianic title. This was the Jewish expectation of the Messiah. Do you believe in him? And then he asked in verse 36, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." In essence, Jesus is saying, "I am he." And Jesus reveals to this man who he is. His spiritual eyes are open now. His physical eyes were open, but now his spiritual eyes are open to who Jesus is. And listen to his response. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." And he responds to that by worshiping him. He worshiped Jesus. And that's ultimately the goal of salvation. The goal of salvation is not just to escape God's wrath and punishment. And even though all of that is good, the goal is worship. We escape God's wrath and punishment so that we are brought into the worship of the true and the living God. And so as we conclude this message, let us remind ourselves that Jesus is the only one who can bring light into the lives of people around us. He's brought light into our own lives, and we praise him for that. He's taken care of our imputed sin, our original sin. He's taken care of the inherited sin and the individual sin. He's taken care of that once and for all through his death, his burial, his resurrection, through his finished atoning work at the cross, and through his resurrection from the dead. Praise God. The resurrection is confirmation that what Jesus had done at the cross was enough. And he holds now all power in his hands divine. And he's the only one who can bring light into lives. And not only that, he's able to even intervene into our lives and all of the consequences that sin has brought, that places suffering in our lives. He's able to deal with that. He's able to enable us in those times to live as people of hope. And no matter what suffering you may encounter, and no matter how it has come your way, remember that Jesus can deal with it. So may I implore you, trust in Jesus. Trust in him. He will never let you down. Jesus will never, he will never let you down. He's great, he's awesome, he's big, he's mighty, he's majestic, he's able to do anything. Trust him. Don't give up. Trust Jesus. And then finally, share Jesus wherever we go so that the works of God can be displayed in the lives of others. Oh, Jesus is able to redeem. He's able to cleanse. He's able to rescue people. He's able to open blinded eyes, those that have been blinded by religiosity. He's able to bring them into his light so that they are able to live as people of light. And wherever they may be people in the community, people even in the religious community, people even within our family circles. Oh, share Jesus wherever we go. We have the commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is, Jesus said, "I will be with you." And so we want to close this time with a song by my son Joshua. And many of you know that he's been in a hospital. He's been at home recently. for these few days. He goes back into a hospital on Monday for his second block of chemo treatment. And for him, that blindness was the cancer. But in and through that cancer, we've seen Jesus' intervention. We've seen the works of God displayed. And if we are able to just sit with you and just relate with you, all that God has been doing through the storm, through these consequences of, we can't understand the why, and we keep on saying to Josh, we don't know the whys of why this is happening. But all we know is that God's works are being displayed as we journey with Him. Jesus has intervened in Josh's life. He's intervened in our family's life. And He will intervene in your life. So please join with Josh and our family as we worship this Jesus who is worthy of praise, of glory, and of honor. Amen.
Hi everyone. I just wanted to say thank you for all your thoughts and prayers toward me. And I just wanted to sing this song to glorify God.